Okay, I have a question for you guys. What is one of the most common strategies of the enemy against the believer? Any takers? Lies.
Deception.
Discouragement.
Being nice.
Fiery darts.
Being nice. Fiery darts.
Jealousy.
What is the first thing that he used on mankind? See, there is nothing new under the sun. Satan's strategies aren't new. They're just different in the respect of the way they're applied. And they're more sophisticated because he's had 6,000 years to study. But they are not new in their nature. Everything you guys said as far as the answer was a good answer. But why? What is the point? Right, what is it that he is after that he should lie and deceive or misrepresent or whatever? What is it that he is in fact trying to do by that? He's trying to get us to fear. You see, the greatest enemy of faith is fear. Because fear hath torment. Now, the enemy will bring things in, like what he did to Eve, for example. He said to Eve, "You're going to miss out. There's something I have that you can have, and you're going to miss out." He brought fear into her heart. It wasn't a fear that we normally think of as fear. It was a fear not so much scared, but it is a fear of more like a longing. What did David say? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What's wrong with wanting? So what if I have a desire? We all have them. And they are not wrong. So why did David say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want"? And why did Satan attack Eve in such a way that she thought she would lose something? She was afraid that she would lose something, lose out. See, the greatest hindrance to the believer is fear. That is one of Satan's number one strategies, is to make the believer afraid. So when it comes, it's not necessarily your fault. I mean, the fear part, it's from the enemy. It's part of warfare. You know, if you're going to get in the ring, you're going to get hit. The only way to not get hit is to get out of the ring. If you want to be with God, get in the fire. Because that's where the Hebrew boys found him, right? If you want the secret riches, go for the dark places. Because they are hidden there. And it's not just a thing or two. I mean, there is a wealth of riches to be gotten in dark places. But dark places are dark. And the fire burns. Why is it then that the enemy brings fear? Because if I fear, I will not go in the dark place. If I fear, I will not get in the fire. Only if I do not fear will I get in the fire or the dark place. And there it is where I will meet my God and where I will receive richly from His riches. And He has them waiting there for me. And He plans those dark places and the fires in our lives. He has them preordained before the foundation of the world that I should have to go into the fire and the dark place to know God and get His riches. Why is that? Why are the secret riches in a dark place? Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. You see, faith is a better sight than sight. But we, in our natural thinking, we try to look with our eyes and hear with our ears. And yet we cannot see anything. And the reason is because when we look with our eyes and we hear with our ears, we have the same thing happen to us that Peter had. You see, he was walking on the water and he started looking around. And then he started to sink. He was doing fine before. He was walking on water. That's pretty good. I mean, that's cool. I've never walked on water in my life. I put my foot in the water, sometimes on purpose, sometimes by accident. But I never walked on the water. Peter walked on the water. Yet it is interesting how when the storm starts up, we start to look around. Why? Because that is where Satan will get us to fear. So he will bring the storms into our lives, and he gets us to fear, so that we can't walk on water anymore. You see, that walking on water is a picture of resurrection life. See, just the same way that a believer gets immersed in water when he is baptized to identify with death, and then he rises again, right? He goes above the water again. Peter was walking in resurrection life, the life that you get after you pass through the cross. But he started to fear. And so he started to sink. And what does that represent? I mean, what is that a type of? That is a type of death in an experience. Peter started to experience death. Because when he started to fear, he tried to preserve his life. He said, "Oh Lord, I perish." Not in so many words at that instance, but in principle. And he was like, "Oh Lord, I perish. Oh my God. There it is. There's the storm." And he started looking around and he started to sink. Because he started to look by sight. You see, before he was walking by faith, but faith is a better sight than sight. Faith allows you to walk on water. Faith allows you to follow God. I mean, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If I fear, I will not go in the dark place and I will not take up the torch of God's word so that I can have a light unto my path. I'm so a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And I won't go in the dark place. So what do I do when that happens? Like, how do I deal with my fears? Like, maybe I'm having a hard time and I start to... Maybe people are against me. My friends, like, I've seen some people that come here. Their friends have turned against them for deciding to follow God with all their heart and for being pure in their heart and in their body. And so they got attacked for it. So what do I do with fear? Because that is, you know, Satan's attacks are not pleasant. Testing is not fun. That's why it's a test, not a quiz. Testing is not fun. So what do I do when fear comes? How do I get rid of it? And it's really kind of sweet in a way. See, I remember my friend Tony when he died. He had bone cancer. He was 44 years old. Had two daughters, 15 and 7. Tony didn't fear. Tony, before he died, he told his wife and a friend of his, a very good friend of his, who would stay with him day and night, so as to give his wife a break. Tony, when he died, he saw God. And it was something. He would not have seen God if he were afraid, but he wasn't afraid. His testimony was, "I'm getting to know God in this situation," as he was dying of cancer. It had gone throughout his entire body and finally entered into his brain. It was in his bones. Unbelievably painful, because bone cancer is from my understanding. It's like somebody's breaking your bones from the inside. Unbelievably painful. But he said, I'm getting to know God in this situation. I asked him, Tony, what does it feel like? One time. He said, imagine if you slam your hand in the car door. He said, multiply that a few times. That's what it feels like. But he didn't fear. He actually welcomed it. Now, a lot of people welcome that just for relief, but Tony wasn't looking for relief because he was supposed to have died a few months before he did die, and I am convinced in my heart that the only reason why he didn't die at that point was because of his family. They weren't quite ready for him to leave yet. The doctors couldn't figure it out. It was very simple, really. He wouldn't give up his spirit. Then he finally died when his good friend, his wife, had stepped out of the room, and I'm not quite positive, but I think it would have been very, very hard for her to see her husband die. And his friend said to him, hey, Tony, she's out of the room. This would be a good time. And so Tony looked at him, and he just nodded a little and closed his eyes and gave up his spirit. See, he wasn't afraid. Why not? You see, Tony knew something that David knew in the Bible. David came close to dying many times. David had a king who was trying to kill him. As a matter of fact, David had the king who he swore to his servant, who he would not touch, who was the anointed of God. That king was trying to kill David. That king is a picture of the flesh, but he had a whole kingdom behind him. That's a picture of the world. You see, when that was happening to him, and the power of the world was coming at him, and was trying to kill him, and was hunting him down, and he had to go from place to place to escape, he made a confession. I personally think it's one of the most beautiful things written in the entire Bible. In Psalms 31:15, David said, my times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. My times are in thy hand. You see, if I realize that my times are in thy hand, then I will not fear. If I realize that the Alpha and the Omega is the one who is in control of my life, then I will not fear. If I know that Jesus Christ is on the throne and that He loves me, I will not fear. I don't have to fear, because my times are in God's hand. There is no one in the world who can change that. There is no one in the world who can touch that, who can touch me, except that God allow it, just like He did with Job. But even Job's time, as much as he suffered, his times were in God's hands. My times are in God's hands. When somebody comes against me, my times are in God's hands. When the world persecutes me, my times are in God's hands. If I get sick, my times are in God's hands. It is not a good thing to find out that you are ill. It is a difficult thing, especially if you have an illness like Tony did that nobody could cure. But when that happens to you, just say, my times are in God's hands. Because there is no fear if you know that God has your times in His hands. Maybe a loved one is in trouble somehow. My times are in God's hands. See, we don't in our natural mind like suffering. Because if you consider it, suffering is a unique opportunity. The person who suffers identifies with Christ. And we understand that because the Bible says that clearly. But also the family of the person who suffers is in a unique opportunity. You see, the father had to stand by and watch his son be tormented. And he had to not do anything about it. Because if he did something about it, then I would have no hope. But the father would not stand by and do something. He stood by and did nothing. Because that was the plan of the ages. You see, the person whose family is suffering is identifying with the father and with his heart. You see, these are unique opportunities that we have when things come against us. We can identify with the father or we can identify with the son. But either way, we get to identify with the God who loves us. It is not an easy thing. When the Father had legions of angels ready and willing, one of which could slay 185,000 men in one night, two angels were sent to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. These are very powerful beings. But God said, no. No. This has to be so that He could reconcile us to Him. And that is the God who says, your times are in my hand. What is there to be afraid of if my times are in God's hands? You know, what do I do? What do I do when that happens, guys? What do we do? Let's say that we are in trouble. Let's say things happen. Let's say we caused it ourselves. Well, what do? We don't go running and we don't go trying to fix things and we don't go trying to do this, that, and the other thing. We don't go to this person and that person trying to make it better. I don't need to defend myself. I don't need to go to my attacker and say, hey, listen, I'm really okay. I'm not like that, what you are saying. I don't need that. And don't get me wrong. There is a time and a place for everything, and that in its own correct context can be fine. But I mean, as a principle within my heart, I don't need to go and try to defend myself. I need to stand still. Why is it that they that run shall not be weary and they that walk shall not faint? I mean, running is harder than walking. But running will only produce weariness and walking will produce fainting. Why? Because walking in truth is harder than running. Running, I can feel like I am doing something and it energizes me in my flesh. But walking is more difficult. Walking, I have to be careful and calculated before God and through Him. Walking, I have to listen to the Holy Spirit. Walking does not energize my flesh, but the most difficult thing is standing still. You see, if I'm standing still, I'm doing absolutely nothing to control or to change. I'm not manipulating the situation. But in Exodus chapter 14, we're told, fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. What does that mean? How do I fear not? How is it possible for me, like flesh and blood, nothing much to it, how is it possible for me to fear not and stand still and salvation, you know, see the salvation of God? I'm just a little man. I'm not a strong man. I'm a weak man. I'm not a big man. I'm a little man. There is nothing in me that has any power or goodness. How is it that I can do that? Well, perfect love casts out fear. I learn that I am loved by God. And when I learn that I am loved by God, I will believe Him and trust Him when He says, "Your times are in my hand." You see, Tony knew that he was loved by God. And he knew that his times were in God's hands. If I know that I am loved by God, then I will be able to trust Him. If I do not know that I am loved by God, then it will be very difficult for me to trust Him, because how can I trust someone who I don't believe loves me? I can only trust those people that I believe love me. And if you do not love me, I will not trust you. You see, if I know that God loves me, then I can trust Him. Now, the Word of God says that unto God belong the issues from death. Now, the issues there is a geographical boundary. And death does speak of literal death, but it also has a figurative application. Like, unto God belong the deliverances from the geographical boundary of the things that try to make me die. Unto God belong the deliverances of those who persecute me. Unto God belong the deliverances from those who would oppress me or who would try to do harm to me. Unto God belong the deliverances of those people who would ridicule me for my faith. Those belong to God. They don't belong to me. And you know, it's better that way, because the enemy is stronger than I am. If I go up to the enemy, and if I take on the enemy, then I don't really have much of a chance, because he is a supernatural being. He's much more powerful than me. He's much smarter than me. But if I fear not and I stand still, I will see the salvation of the Lord. Salvation there isn't just talking about the salvation of my soul. The salvation means the deliverance from the situation, the deliverance from my enemy. What do I do when I fear? I learn the love of God. I meditate on the fact that He loves me so much that He sent His Son. I can't fathom that. You see, He didn't send His Son for His friend. He sent His Son for His enemy. He sent His Son for the ones who turned away from Him, not for those who wanted to walk with Him. You know, in Isaiah 42, when God says to Israel, "You are the apple of my eye, you're precious in my eyes, and I love you, and I will give other people for you." He is talking to the believer there, but the believer in what condition? Because Israel, God also called them, you know, prostitutes at that time. They had turned after other gods, and there were very few people in Israel at the time who wanted to pursue God. They wanted nothing to do with Him. They wanted their lifestyle. They wanted their thing. They wanted whatever they were into more than they wanted God. And they totally turned away from Him. They wanted nothing to do with Him. They turned their backs, and He says, "I love you. You're precious in my eyes. Can't do without you." You see, God was angry, for example, with Ephraim, but then later on He said, "Oh, but Ephraim, I've loved you so." You see, even when I turn away from God, and if I cause it myself, He still cannot help Himself. He loves me. He cannot humble Himself. He will be faithful when I am not faithful. He will be faithful. He cannot deny who He is. You see, if God were to deny me, He'd be denying Himself. And that is not a possibility. If He were to deny me, He'd be denying His own Word. And that is not a possibility. He's not a man that He can lie. Every one of those promises written in this Bible, they are for me. And He says they are yea and amen. Yes, you will get it, and let it be so. That's what the promises of God are towards me. This is the God who created the universe. This is the God who possesses all power. You know, in Psalm 68:20, He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto Him, unto God, the Lord, belong the issues from death. The word there, God, is Ale. It is the word from which the word El in El Shaddai is derived. It means Almighty. I like that. And the salvation there is talking about deliverance. And so what God is saying is, He that is Almighty on my behalf is Almighty for my deliverance. You see, we have this strange concept as Christians. We think that maybe not me. Although we won't say it in so many words, but we think maybe not me, maybe not here, and maybe not this situation. It's too small. It's only me. It's just me. That's too small. It's only some people that I like, people I know, like people I used to hang out with. It's only this thing I do. Or it's only me. Why, like, not, no, can't be me. And God says, yes, it can be you. You see, think about it. God holds my atoms together. Why can't it be me? If I am God's home, why can't it be me? If He chose, I mean, we don't have any problems believing it, that God chose me to make His home in. But we can't seem to believe that God will also be faithful to me. Right? Isn't that what we think? Not me. You, like, I can see it for this person, or I can see it for that person, because, boy, they're a big person. They've got lots of faith. Doesn't take lots of faith. Takes just a little bit of faith and some humility. But boy, you mix a little bit of faith with some humility and you've got the King of Israel. Because that's all it took to get David. You take a little bit of faith with a little bit of humility and you've got somebody like Billy Graham, or you've got somebody like C.T. Studd, or you've got somebody nobody has ever heard of on earth, but boy, heaven sure has. It doesn't matter if people can see me, because I am in an arena of the heavenly host. And people may not be watching, but God certainly is. And God puts me up on a spectacle. There is nothing in the Word of God that says that Job was a famous man. All it says about him is that he was a rich man. But there is nothing that says he was of any kind of notoriety. He was just some guy who had a good business going. See, there's nothing like David. Right? David was not much to speak of. Joshua was another one. Not much to Moses, not much to speak of. You know, Paul. Not only was he not much to speak of, he was like, hey, let's keep away from him. It doesn't matter how big you are. Fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of God. You see, this is a promise. Fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of God. But let's not confuse the order. See, if I fear, I won't stand still. If I won't stand still, well, it's going to be a lot harder for me, won't it? Because God will say, okay, you like trust me so that I can help you. But if you don't trust me, I can't help you. Because only by faith is it possible to please God. Trust me so that I can help you. Fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of God. So what happens when people who have authority over me come against me and they lie about me and they accuse me falsely and they malign me? What happens? What do? I fear not because God loves me. I stand still because I trust Him. And I will, guarantee it, see the salvation of the Lord. What do? Like I've given up the world and now I'm losing my friends. When I got saved, I lost every friend I had. The Word of God says, sanctify them according to Thy Word in John 17:17. Sanctify them. That word sanctify means separate them unto Me. Separate them unto Me according to Thy Word. The Word is not, you know, the Word is not a bridge. Like, we like in Christianity, we like these little cute ideas. Oh, let's all get along. And that's great if it can be done God's way. That's beautiful if it can be done God's way. But if it has to be done through the flesh, then it is not beautiful at all. If I have to compromise my values, then it is not beautiful at all. If I have to compromise on the Word of God, it is not beautiful at all. Unity comes from having the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you that was also in Jesus Christ. That's where unity comes from. Unity does not come from compromising my convictions. That is a satanic unity. That is the unity of the world. You're okay, I'm okay, I'll leave you alone. If you leave me alone, then we can all get along. I'm sorry, I don't want to get along with you. I'm not going to get along with my enemy. That's just, you know, kind of an ugly situation, and that's perfectly fine by me that it's ugly, because he is my enemy. Now, if my enemy wants to be God's man, then fine. But I will not get along with my enemy, because he belongs to the enemy kingdom. So what do? When that happens and people come against me like that? What do? When I start losing friends and people malign and ridicule? I fear not. I stand still and I see the salvation of the Lord, because I know that He loves me. And I know that even if I do not abide faithful, He will abide faithful. Now, how do I get that? You see, fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord is not a natural thing. So how do I get it? There is really one way to get it. That's through the Word of God. How is it that perfect love casts out fear? Because faith works by love. Love energizes my faith. Where does my faith come from? Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. In 2 Chronicles, chapter 30, verse 17, we're told that it is the function of the priest to sanctify the congregation. What does that mean? It means that it is the job of the priest to preach the Word of God so that the congregation, each member, be sanctified unto him. In Jeremiah, the priest is the overseer, the pastor is the overseer. What does that mean? He is the caretaker of the souls of the congregation. We are supposed to submit ourselves unto the elders. Who are the elders? Well, in the original language, if you study it out, you'll find that the elders talk about the pastors. It is the job of the pastors to watch for our souls. In Corinthians, Paul said, it is better that I watch for you. Like, it is better that I be here with you. It is better for you. He said, because we will rejoice together when the judgment comes in principle. See, the pastor is the shepherd. There is the great shepherd, the good shepherd, Jesus, and then there are his under-shepherds. The pastors. And when in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 the Spirit wanted to say something, he spoke to the pastors. And if the pastors would not repeat it, then in Jeremiah it says those pastors were cursed. Like, it is, pastors have a much greater responsibility and judgment before God. There is a much greater judgment, but they are also given a greater grace for their calling. In James 4:8, God gives greater grace to the humble. You see, it is the job of the pastor to watch for the souls of the sheep. He is the shepherd. He has to lay down his life for the sheep. He is to be the servant of the sheep, and he is to feed them. And if he does not feed them, then God says, curse, that man is cursed. And he will take that fold, and he will take them away, and he will put them under a shepherd who will feed them. Why? Why does he do that? He does that because the sheep need to be fed so that the word can flow freely into their heart, and their faith can be built, and they can be pleasing unto God. And they can be sanctified according to His Word. And when they are sanctified according to His Word and is residing in their hearts, then they can fear not. And they can stand still. And they can see the salvation of God when things come against them. But it starts with the Word of God. It starts by hearing, because that's where faith comes from in its maturity. It comes from receiving from a man of God called and anointed who can hear from the Spirit as he is speaking. And when the man of God hears from the Spirit and then speaks, then as in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, he that had an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Because that person is going to be the overcomer that receives the morning star and the crown of righteousness. The one that receives the white stone and a white raiment. The one that receives a new name is that person. King Saul never had his name changed, like we said last week. But Saul, the apostle, became Paul. He had his name changed because he received a white stone. See, it is one thing to walk with God, and it is another to walk away with our salvation. But if I'm going to walk with God, it's only going to come through His Word. And if I'm going to be mature in His Word, I need to hear so that my faith is built. And if my faith is built, then I will know that God loves me. And if I know that God loves me, then when the enemy attacks me, I will have the ability to fear not, to stand still, and to see the salvation of the Lord. How did Jesus answer the enemy? With the Word of God. He didn't answer him with his natural thinking, and he didn't answer him with the wisdom of men. He answered him with the Word of God. You see, Jesus did not fear. He stood still and he saw the salvation of the Lord when the enemy came against him. Only when he chose at the appointed time did he go to the cross, but not a moment before. And only when he chose at the appointed time did he let go of his spirit. only 3 hours after being on the cross. Nobody died 3 hours after being on the cross. You were on the cross for hours and hours and hours, sometimes days before you died. That was a very slow death, but he was there for only 3 hours. You see, if I know that God loves me, and if the Word of God has built the capacity in my soul to trust Him, then I will fear not. I will stand still, and I will always, absolutely always, see the salvation of the Lord. Amen.